go. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, October the 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. And I imagine some of you are listening because you heard my promo, and I also spoke about this with Mark Smith yesterday, that we're going to talk about how Christians who teach that drinking alcohol is a sin, whether they realize it or not, they are supporting the homosexual movement. Boy, that doesn't make any sense at all. How does drinking do that? Well, let me explain. Recently, I heard a radio talk show discussion, and obviously not on KFUO, between four people, all of whom were in support of the gay agenda. Now, why would you listen to something like that? Because we need to understand how people who disagree with the Bible, we need to know why they think the way they think. Because obviously they're not thinking the way God thinks. So some of their reasons were very interesting. But one of them had been raised in a very strict denomination that taught not only dancing was a sin, playing cards was a sin, but drinking was a sin. And he was making the point that obviously many Christians don't agree with that. And there was even drinking in the Bible. And so what he did, he compared that point of view that Christians have today, that drinking is a sin, to those who believe that the homosexual lifestyle is a sin. Now, of course, as I said, there was nobody there who really truly had a Christian attitude and an understanding of Christian doctrine. And I'm sitting there and saying, well, isn't that interesting? Here you have a denomination that thinks drinking is a sin. So why do they think drinking is a sin? Because these Christians believe so much that God does not want us to sin, that therefore, since drinking can lead to drunkenness, alcoholism, inebriated people driving on the street, therefore, we need to keep from doing whatever would cause us to sin. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible that drinking alcohol in and of itself is a sin. If you're going to say that drinking alcohol can lead to sinful behavior, then you're going to have to say that eating is a sin. Haven't you ever heard of gluttony? Yes. The point I'm making is once you say something is a sin that is not a sin in the Bible, you are giving fodder to those who say, well, it's the same with the gay lifestyle. You say it's a sin because occasionally you find verses that appear to say it's a sin. But we need to put it in the same category as drinking. That if you drink in moderation, that is not a sin. I read an article once where a person who really believed that drinking was a sin was trying to give a song and dance that when Jesus did the Lord's Supper, they were really using grape juice, not wine. Even though the method of grape juice hadn't been invented until recently. You see, this is what's wrong with false doctrine. It not only is contrary to the Word of God, but it is also giving ammunition to those who disagree with the Bible as to why they disagree with the Bible. See, they disagree with the Bible, at least those Christians who say it, that drinking is a sin, playing cards is a sin, dancing is a sin, and therefore they put homosexuality in the same category. Oh, yeah, There were those once who believed that, but we know that isn't true anymore. Those were not the only reasons, by the way, why these folks agreed that the gay lifestyle was okay. The woman made the argument that the more gay people that come out, that means the more you get to know a gay person. And you will soon find out the more normal they appear to be. That they aren't really incarnations of Satan. Well, I find that interesting. They're still struggling with the murders that Stephen Paddock did in Las Vegas recently. And why are they struggling with it? Because he seems so normal. They go to computer and they take a look at anything on the computer he had. They can't find anything. There are no signals at all that he was about to do what he did. He may have had a personality at times that people didn't like, but that was about it. How many times do people murder individuals? And when you talk to their neighbors, they say, he was such a nice person. We never imagined that he would ever do anything like this. And by the way, some of the nicest people that you can get to know at work, etc., are pedophiles. Just because somebody appears to be normal. In fact, this is such a horrible sin in the eyes of the government that you can go to the computer and find out where pedophiles are living in your neighborhood. That I find out to be really interesting. Why do they do that on the computer? Because pedophiles can be very normal in the way that they act. And therefore, you can't figure it out. Now, why do these people, and I have to admit that even though they were for the gay movement, they were against pedophiles. And that was another argument. They were saying, you can do anything you want, as long as you don't hurt someone else. And they thought, I'm sure they said that because they were all against pedophilia. And that's the way they get around it, by saying, you see, that's hurting another person. Law and Order recently had one of their older mysteries about a pedophile who had been arrested, but he was fooling around with a 14-year-old girl that didn't mind it. She loved him. She was not being hurt. And that's how she testified in court. So this thing about you can do anything you want as long as you don't hurt, there's two things. Even these pro-gay people would say, yeah, she may not think she was being hurt, but she was being hurt. And therefore, they would be very much in support of a pedophile getting a long prison sentence. What they don't understand is the gay movement hurts people. I'm not talking about physical hurt as much as I'm talking about spiritual hurt, psychological hurt. How many pastors who've married people of the same gender end up getting a divorce? God is not going to bless a gay marriage. He blesses only those who not only have faith in Jesus Christ, but also follow his will with a free and contrite heart. So the whole idea that we can do anything we want as long as we don't hurt someone. I don't see how they argue, therefore, against polygamy. Now, you go to some places in the country where there's four or five women and they have one husband. They don't mind it. They're not being hurt. And here's the other one. What if a father and daughter are fooling around? On what grounds, since they don't think they're hurting one another, are you going to say that that is wrong? Oh, it's just the way I feel. We Christians, what we recognize is the will of God in regard to morality. And therefore, the only question in the Bible is, does it truly speak against homosexuality? I cannot find one Bible verse anywhere where God commends a homosexual relationship because it is one of love. And we've said this many a times on KFUO, that the words in the Bible are really understood differently by God than they're understood by people. That was another argument. If two people love each other, why would you judge them? Well, there's a lot of things done out of the word love. But in the Greek, there's two words. One is agape and the other is phileo. Agape is a sacrificial love for someone else. Phileo is love because you're related to them, brotherly love, this sort of thing. But there's another word. It's eros, E-R-O-S. And it means lust. And a lot of people today are getting confused between proper love and lust. That's why having a teenage daughter can often be a dangerous thing. Because males know how to manipulate. They can say, boy, I really love you. And if you love me, then etc., etc. We have to remember that one of the reasons the abortion rate is so high is because a lot of women end up selling their bodies to lust. And we often think of them as victims. Yes, if they're forced. But this conversation people are having with what's happened in Hollywood with the couch and the producers, I don't understand why no one is also blaming these women. Oh, but they were victims. They were victims in the sense that they would have lost their job. Oh, so your job is more important than your morality. See, we're in a totally different understanding of what is right and wrong in the world today in comparison to the Christian understanding. But people aren't, at least much, blaming these women who gave in to these things because self-interest rules them. And if we've said anything on this program again and again, sin is always based on self-interest. And when you do something out of self-interest, you're really not the victim. You're part of the problem. For example, a husband loses his job and he's having trouble paying for food to feed his family. So he robs a bank. When he's arrested, he tells the judge, well, you know, I had to do this because I didn't have any money to feed my family. And the judge looks at him and says, oh, I understand now. You were a victim. You're not a criminal. You're free to go. How long will that judge last? Certainly there are many circumstances that lead us to sin. But the fact of the matter is it's still sin. We need to be really careful as to who we say are victims. Now, in some of those situations, the women were attacked, and then they were afraid to tell the police because they were threatened. For example, that we will sue you and you will never win, you'll never act again, this sort of thing. If someone doesn't go to the police because they're threatened, I would consider them to be a victim. Because there's something else hanging over them, and they really need to talk to somebody else to get help. Because these people, if they get it away with you, they're going to continue with somebody else. I've seen a number of police stories where they're trying to get the person who was attacked to witness, but the person doesn't want to do that because they're embarrassed. They're afraid of the individual. And the police do everything they can, saying, we'll protect you. And you got to remember that he's going to keep on doing this, and you don't want to be responsible for what is going to happen to other people because you refuse to come forward. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It's a tough situation. I remember when I went to the first congregation I was head pastor over, that we decided to make a photography book of members of the congregation. And we would have them come in about 15 minutes earlier so we could talk to them about various things. And one of the items I handed out, when do you call a pastor? Now, obviously, you call a pastor if you're going to the hospital and you need visitation and so forth. But one of the top things I put on there is you call a pastor when you are arrested for a crime. Now, I'm not talking about going over the speed limit or something like that. They rarely arrest a person in the sense of take them away in handcuffs. But I'm talking about a serious crime. You need your pastor. Not only to give you assurance of the forgiveness of sins as you are repentant, but also to help and guide you through the difficult moments you're going to have leading up to the trial, etc. Well, this would be another time when you need to talk to a pastor. And that's when somebody has threatened you to keep quiet. And so sometimes it's necessary to talk to a pastor. And then that decision can be made as to whether or not somebody should come forward. Well, what I've not understood is there's certain time limits depending on certain crime. Now, murder, I understand, has no time limit. But there are certain other crimes that occur that you only have so many years, or else the person cannot be judged, taken to court. I find that kind of interesting. And I'm not a lawyer, so I don't understand the proper reasons for all that. The main point I'm making today is when you belong to a denomination that has false teaching, especially in regard to sin, they often are doing that because they think you're saved by stopping from sinning, and therefore they try and put you in offense so that you do not even participate in these items that could lead to sin. But my point is that you can drink in moderation, no problem at all. Because there's nowhere in the Bible where the scriptures demand that any kind of drinking alcohol is a sin. Of course, it is a sin when you do not do it in moderation. But that can include everything. I already gave the example of eating. So as I listened to this conversation, the first thing is I was sad as to how they were mishandling the biblical evidence against homosexuality. It's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. I mean, just read Romans 1 and try and walk away thinking that that kind of activity is okay in the sight of God. No, it's an abomination. Am I saying that all these people who do this are going to hell? No. Am I saying that some may? Yes. But that's really a decision God makes as he reads the heart. Look at how many of these children now are being adopted by homosexuals, and therefore they're receiving communication from these so-called parents that the homosexual lifestyle is okay. It reminds me of that Bible verse that he who offends one of these little ones should be drowned. Because that's the offense. Imagine if you heard that parents were giving heroin to their children in order to keep them more quiet during the night. I hope we would arrest those parents and put them in jail and certainly take the children away. So this idea that homosexuality doesn't hurt people, it not only from God's point of view is hurting the person involved in it, but it certainly is hurting those around them. There's often a distance now between other family members when they hear that you're living that kind of a lifestyle. So does God love these people? Of course he does. There's no one he doesn't love. But of course, every person who goes to hell is someone that God loves. And it is our task as Christians to listen carefully to their arguments and then clarify. No, we agree, yes, there are some Christians who think drinking is a sin, but they're wrong. Drinking out of moderation is a sin. But just because it can lead to a sin, look at how many things you'd have to stop doing if doing them to excess was automatically going to take place every time you did it. Now, there are some things that are always a sin, regardless of the circumstances. But drinking is not one of them. What do you do with your members of the congregation that work at a brewery, if that's the teaching of your church? Anybody who works for Bush's Beer could never come and become a member of your congregation. Because I know at one time we found out that one of our members was working as a secretary in an abortion clinic. When we found that out, we began to bring charges of excommunication against her. And we helped her find another job, and we dropped the excommunication because she had repented of what she was doing. And the fact that she went to the other job showed that she was sincere. That's where the church comes in. When sin occurs, then even members of the congregation need to not only be made aware of it, but it needs to have the people who have done the sin repent. Or else there will always be a separation between them and God. That's why law is really important in preaching. To make a person aware, yes, I have fallen short of the glory of God. And then repentance leads to the hearing of the gospel. Because we're not to throw pearls to the swine. But when they repent of their sin, then the gospel comes through. They receive that which is not fair. They receive the forgiveness of sins. Because God is a gracious and merciful God, slow to abound in punishing us because of his great love for us and because of the work of Jesus Christ. On tomorrow's Long Gospel with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be talking about how many people are confused when they talk about forgiveness. As we've said time and time again, we need to be clear that God's understanding of reality is often different than that of the world's. And so that's why we encourage you to continue to listen to KFUO, to hear insights you had never really maybe heard before or understood. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow's Law and Gospel, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.